Three. Morning, everyone. As you can see, we're ultra organized this morning. I got a call at about 20 past seven this morning from Deeds asking me if I wouldn't mind stepping in. So this is a great opportunity to show that it's not us who teach, but it's God teaching through us, which is really necessary this morning. But it's also an opportunity to give God the glory, so that's what we want to do. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can really, in every moment of need, just come to you, Lord. And we really want to give Mark to you this morning, Lord, and whatever he's going through. The migraines and the nausea, and just I'm sure he must be feeling terrible right now. And Lord, just be with him and comfort him in this time and strengthen him, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you that we can come, though, and just receive from you and hear your voice, Lord. And I'm as anxious as everyone else to know what you're going to say this morning. So, Lord, we just really want to come to you. We want to learn from you, Lord. We need your spirit. We need the purity of this word in this world in which we live, Lord. And we just pray that you would give it to us by your spirit and by your love and in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as a part of a series that I was going through on the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And in particular, I spoke about the danger of that we have in the world in which we live, the society in which we live, where we're inundated with media. And we're inundated with the internet, and we're inundated with all these cool pictures and graphics and WhatsApps and everything that floats around. And very often as Christians, we tend to kind of like feel we may be missing out on something. Or maybe we're drawn into it. Maybe we, you know, sending and receiving. And last week specifically, I was speaking how important it is that we build on the right foundation with the right building materials, namely the Word of God. And I was thinking, and as I was going through that, so in my soul groups, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, but in my private devotional time, I've been going through the book of Daniel, listening to a series of sermons. And I thought how poignant it was, looking at what Paul was talking about in the Corinthian church, to some of the stories in Daniel, and I'll get to that now. But in particular in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking to a church that was self-obsessed, a church that had it all together, you know, a real together church. Paul had grounded the church, had started the church in Corinth, but these guys had moved on from Paul's teachings. It was kind of like, you know what, Paul, your ideas are all cool and all the rest of it. We need it sometime, but now we've moved on from that. You know, we're wiser than that. We know more than that. We've got it together. And now they started not only with that, but they started fighting amongst each other. And it was all about me, and it was all about I, and which group do I belong to, and where is my position? And the reason why I spoke about the world is very much what the world teaches us. The world teaches us to be self-obsessed. The world says, you know, you can do all things. You can accomplish anything. Whatever you dream about, you can accomplish. Believe in yourself, right? These are things that we don't only hear, but these are the things that we integrate into our lives. These are the things that we teach our children without us actually asking, is this biblical? Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this how we should be living our lives? Anyway, the Corinthian church was quite self-obsessed, and they would have been very popular in today's world. But the important thing, and what actually, you know, when you're surprised like this and you're praying and asking God to, what should I teach on? You know, and what Paul has said this morning was just so poignant to what is actually God was talking to my heart about, and that was Paul. You know, Paul, he received the testimony. He had everything going for him, a religious leader, and had everything going for him, and God knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus, and he said, everything that I had, I count as rubbish for the knowledge of excellence of Christ Jesus. And really, I want to talk about that. So I say, we might look at the world, and we might think to ourselves, man, the world seems to have it all together. You know, we as Christians, we sometimes feel that we're preaching a message that is outdated. And that is, it's not relevant for today. And maybe we need to butter it up a little bit more. And maybe we need to make it sound more appealing to the world. And you know, sometimes we look at people and they have everything. They seem to have the fancy cars. They seem to have the fancy house. They seem to have the perfect families. They seem to have everything going for them. And you go there with a gospel message and you just sometimes feel to yourself, man, this message must just sound so distant to the culture today. How do we reach the people? How do we reach the world? The world seems to have it together, and the world seems to keep on looking at us as Christians and say, you guys don't know what you are talking about. You're living in a past century. All of your ideas are outdated. And sometimes we might be tempted or might think to ourselves, man, is that true? Do I really need to get it more together? Do I need to update the way that I'm thinking? Do I need to look what the world has? And I want to talk about a man specifically in Daniel chapter 4, which is really where I'm going to. A man that had it really all together. Now, if you want to talk about the Bill Gates of this era, somebody who's beyond him, someone beyond the Carnegies or someone beyond the Rockefellers of this world, was a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And I can tell you now that the world has never known a leader as powerful, as sovereignly powerful as the King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Not even the Caesars, who ruled with senates. Not even the Media Persian Empire or not even the presidents of the United States enjoys the power that this man enjoyed. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had everything. He literally owned the world. And he did whatever he wanted to do. If he wanted to make a decree tomorrow, today, and scratch that decree tomorrow, he would. If he wanted to say this half of the population is going to be killed off, he did it. He did exactly what he wanted. He didn't rule by councils. He didn't rule by senate. He wasn't elected. He was a supreme ruler, and he ruled over the entire known world in which he lived. A man who, by all intents and purposes, needed nothing. And in fact, in many instances, he himself thought he needed nothing. He was very confident, very proud. In fact, we'll read some of the verses and some of the things that he said to himself. But Yah was a guy who thought he had it all together. And in fact, when you read through Daniel, read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you'll see that over and over again, God knocks on Nebuchadnezzar's door and speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and helps him, tries to help him understand things. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get the message. In Daniel chapter 2, for example, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, it troubled him greatly. So he woke up in the morning, called his wise people together and says, guys, I had a dream. I want you to tell me not only what my dream means, but tell me what I dreamt. And of course, all the wise men said to him, King, what you're asking is ridiculous. No one's ever asked anyone for that. Tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He says, no, I know what you guys are trying to do. You guys are trying to get away with this. If you can tell me what I dreamt, then I know you'll be able to tell me the interpretation. They said, well, King, there's nobody. Only God above can do it, but we can't as men. And anyway, Daniel comes, and you know the whole story. He reveals the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, tells him what the dream was, and then tells him what the interpretation of the dream was. But the problem is that Nebuchadnezzar hears this dream. Now, what this dream was is basically he dreamt of a great statue. The head of the statue was gold. The arms and the chest was silver. The thighs and the torso was bronze. And the legs were iron, and the feet were iron bound together by clay, iron mixed with clay. And that was the vision. And the interpretation was that God is looking at the times, the rules of the Gentiles, right up until his coming. Because what happens is this statue is hit by this large rock that displaces the statue, and the whole statue and everything that was is blown away like it was never there before. And he explains what it is. He explains, you, king, are the head of gold. That is the Babylonian Empire. You're glorious. You're the head. You're going to rule. However, you are going to be replaced by another kingdom that's going to come after you, which is the chest of silver, and that was obviously the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. So he goes through all these empires and everything that's going to happen, and Nebuchadnezzar hears all of this, including certain things that he doesn't want to hear. But what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream is, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to understand that all these kingdoms are one day going to be replaced by this rock that's going to remove everything. And when the wind blows it away, it's going to be like they never existed. And that is the rock. That is the foundation. That is the thing that is most relevant in it. It's not the statue. It is what is coming after the statue. And what did Nebuchadnezzar see? Only the head of gold. He only saw his kingdom. He only saw, but I'm the head of gold. God has said, this vision has said, this dream has said that I am the head of gold. And in his mind, the whole idea that he was going to be replaced is something that he could not deal with. Not even to realize I might be replaced, but there's someone coming after me who is great, and on that rock I can lean on. So what happens at the end of the dream, he says in verse 47 from verse 2, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you have revealed the secret. In fact, I missed out verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that should present him an offering and incense to him, and then said, your God is the God who reveals all of these secrets. So the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar done, he bows down to Daniel. Now, Daniel's been saying the whole time, it's not me, king. I don't have the answers, king. I'm not the one who will give you the dream, king. But I know a God in heaven who will. He reveals it. He sets up kingdoms. He destroys kingdoms. He will reveal. What does Nebuchadnezzar see? Only Daniel. He bows down before Daniel's, and he esteems Daniel, and he offers incense and sacrifices to Daniel as if he's something. And not only that, he doesn't only mistake the messenger for the person who's giving the message, but what he's also doing, he's mistaking the message. He's missing the whole point. He doesn't realize that God is trying to reveal to him, Nebuchadnezzar, you are only there because I have put you there. And we know this because a chapter later, what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He builds a statue of his own. But guess what? He doesn't build it out of four different parts. He builds it completely out of gold. So really, what he is saying to God is, I know you said I am just the head of gold, but I tell you what, I am not just the head of gold. I am the arms, I am the chest, I am the legs, I am the thighs, I am the feet, I am Nebuchadnezzar, and I will rule. And in fact, everybody must bow down before this idol of mine, or I'll throw them into the furnace. Well, we know the story again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow down. They're thrown into the furnace, and it is there that in verse 40, chapter 3, where he realizes that that it's God who delivered them, and he realizes, yes, in verse 29 of chapter 3, therefore I'll make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. Now, you might think to yourself, well, he's getting a lot closer to the truth, isn't he? But the fact is, Nebuchadnezzar is still talking about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can deliver them like he delivered them, but it's not personal. There is still pride in his heart. There's still things. And how is it often that we give the gospel message and we tell people, and first of all, they don't get the message at all? And secondly, they think, well, this is for you. This is your truth. I understand that you believe in it. But what about my truth and what about my life? Well, God's going to reach him. And this is really where it gets the crux of the matter is. Because in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar writes this chapter. And it's quite interesting. If you ever do Bible quizzes, you can ask which part of the Old Testament was written by a Gentile. And you might come up with Job and you'll struggle to find another one. Well, guess what? Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 was written by a Gentile king, was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And what's interesting about this is that he says here, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages who dwell in the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And he says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my head and the visions of my head troubled me. And I want us to start right there. Here's a man, like I said, who is the supreme ruler like no other that the world has ever seen. And he says he was there looking at his palace, enjoying. He was flourishing in his palace, flourishing. He was completely at rest, is the word that he uses. I was completely at rest, flourishing in my palace. And then what happened? I had a dream which troubled me, and the thoughts of my head troubled me. The first thing I want us to understand and want us to write down for those who are taking notes is the fact is, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. You're looking at all of your friends out there. You might think, you know, they've got it all together. They're living in their palaces and they look so at rest. But believe me, there is no rest unless you rest in God. There's no rest until you rest in Christ Jesus and you have peace with God. You might be Bill Gates. You might be any of the wealthy people, the Rockefellers of this world, Carnegies of this world. You might have everything. You might live in a mansion. Money might be no object to you. Health might not be a problem for you. You might be perfectly healthy. You might have everything together. But I can tell you right now that if you do not have peace with God, you sleep at night. Those thoughts come into your head. Those ideas come into your head. Something is telling you in your heart that you better not get comfortable, my mate, because something is coming. There is a future coming. There is death coming. There is a judgment coming upon you. And if you do not know God, and if you do not have peace with God, you cannot truly be at peace, because there is a day coming when you do not think, when you will have to answer to him. And so, here's Nebuchadnezzar, perfectly addressed, perfectly content. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar might have thought at some stage, you know what? I know that I'm the king of Babylon, but you know what? Another nation might come and attack me. Let me destroy the other nations. If I rule half the world, maybe I'll be at peace. And then at some stage, he might have thought, you know what? Half the world is not enough, because there's still another half out there. If I destroy all the world and I have no more enemies and I kill everyone within my palace who comes against me, well, you know what? Then I can rule supreme and I can be at peace. But nothing could prepare him for that dream where it is nice, where he was sleeping, his heart was troubled, and he woke up in the morning and he was worried. And he was troubled, and he was sick with worry, to the extent that he calls his wise men, he calls everyone, he tells him the dream. It's interesting that he doesn't call Daniel, isn't it? I mean, Daniel's told him what the other dream was, revealed it to him, but now Daniel's the last person he calls on. And you can't help but think, maybe Nebuchadnezzar's running away from something. Maybe he didn't really like the message too much last time. Maybe he thought, well, if I get other people to interpret, it'll be a more pleasing message to what I want to hear. But anyway, these guys can't help him anyway. And so he says, therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar. So Daniel's name in Babylonian was Belteshazzar. And according to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the Holy God. It's interesting. He says, Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So he even kind of recognizes that the name that he's given Daniel isn't really a name that's reflective of him or his God, but reflective of who the God that Nebuchadnezzar worships. In him is the spirit of the Holy God. And I told the dream, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the Holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the birds get out from underneath it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a heart that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Interesting. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation your enemies. For the tree that you saw, which became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king. You have grown strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of this earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and a bronze, and in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree which the Most High which has come upon you, the Lord the King, that they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, and gives to whoever he chooses. So what happened is that he has this dream. Daniel interprets it and says basically to him, in this dream, just like the other dream, that where you were the head of gold, well, in this dream, you are that tree. And you've gone great, and your branches stretch through the whole world, and all the people in the world rest under your branches, and the birds of the air rest in your branches, and the beasts of the field rest underneath your tree. You provide shelter, and you provide this great Babylonian empire with all people. However, and this is the crux of the matter, there is another one above you. There is a time of reckoning. There are people looking upon you and looking at your conduct and looking at your heart, O king. And the problem is the watchers have looked over you and they have said, you do not understand that you are only here because God put you here. In fact, it says, do you see what it said in verse 17, the last part? He gives to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. What God is actually saying to Nebuchadnezzar is this. Nebuchadnezzar, you think you are great. God set over the lowest of men. He chose the least to become great and rule over the earth. Yet you do not understand that that is who you are. You think you are the great king. You think you're the ruler. But no, it is God who does this. It is God who sets himself over people. He sets up kingdoms. And you know what? The watchers have been watching you and they've made a decision. They are going to cut you down. And you will live with the beasts of the field for seven times. And seven times in Daniel specifically refers to 7 years. 7 years you will live with the beasts of the field. You'll be cut off until you realize who God is. And I will get into this a little bit more as we go on, but this is the meaning of the dream. So Daniel says to him, he says, you know, I wish it wasn't about you, but it is, and this is what's going to happen. And it says, and inasmuch they gave him a command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you've come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice to you be acceptable. Break off your sins by being righteous in your iniquity, by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there might be a lengthening of your prosperity. So Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, my advice to you is take heed. God is merciful. Maybe if you repent, maybe if you start judging more rightly, God will lengthen your prosperity. And he does. So all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So 12 months later, after hearing this, he had an opportunity to repent. He had an opportunity to turn. Daniel said to him, listen, this is coming upon you. There's going to be a time that you cut down. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't think that you are king. Understand that God rules. Listen, my friend, take my advice. Change your ways. Nebuchadnezzar does it for 12 months, but the heart of man is deceitfully wicked, right? At the end of 12 months, it says that at the end of the 12 months, he was walking through the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And we know that that same hour they drive him out of the palace, and it says that he lived there in the grass, eating grass like an animal. And it says that the dew of heaven till his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was grown like eagle's feather and his nails like bird's claws. Interesting. He thought he sheltered all these animals that everyone rested amongst him. Now he became like that. And I want to say, just before I get to the end, and I'm almost done, is that it is interesting that he became like an animal. And may I say that as sophisticated as the world might seem, and this is an important message for us Christians, as sophisticated as the world might seem, the world is less civilized now than what it has ever been. And the reason is that civilization comes from knowing who our Creator is and aspiring to be like Him, aspiring to know Him, and aspiring to draw close to Him. And if you replace Him with a belief in evolution and a belief in a process whereby we were once ape-like creatures and have developed through a process and become these humans, and that humanity is the peak of civilization and the peak of everything that there is on this earth, if you go through life like that, where you have crossed out God, where you have destroyed God, where you've taken every thought of God away and told the people, if you worship God and if you preach the Bible and if you do this, we will throw you in prison because we do not accept that intolerance from you. Because at the end of the day, that's your personal belief. Don't bring it upon us. We choose not to believe in God. We are the height. We are humans. We are the pinnacle of the evolutionary process, and we will bring peace on this earth and we will create everything. We just need more people like Stephen Hawking and great philosophers to lead us there. Instead of becoming civilized, what are they becoming like? They're becoming like animals. And if you look at society today, and you look at children today, and you look at relationships today, and you look at marriage today, and you look at all of this, there is nothing else like that. We are people driven by our own lusts and our own failures, and we are destined to go more into war and more into destruction than ever before in history. And that is a fact. Nebuchadnezzar is simply a pure example of what it means for the greatest man on earth to turn his back on God and say, "No, God, I will be the head of gold. I will be the body of gold, and I'll be the legs. I will be everything you think I want, but you know what? I'm a dreamer, and I believe I can be anything I want to be, and I can be the whole body of gold, whether you say it is or not, whether you believe it is or not, because look at this kingdom that I have built. Look at the majesty," and God says, "You know what, my friend? Enough is enough. I'm going to cut you down to size, and 7 years, you'll live like the animals until you realize who I am." And what is the end of the story? It says, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar," what? "Looked at myself." No, "I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." Friends, we do not have an outdated message. We have the only sane message that there is on this earth. So whatever you're hearing, whatever you're seeing, please, my friends, base your lives on the Word of God, because this is the only source of sanity that the world has. And it's understanding who God is. He said, "When I lifted my eyes to heaven, then my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Daniel." No, I praised and honored him who lives forever. You can see in every single sentence of Nebuchadnezzar the understanding, I don't live forever. I am not eternal. It's not my majesty. It's not my glory. I will bow down and I will worship the God who created heaven and earth. "For his dominion," read what it says, "for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, not mine. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will, and in the army of heaven, and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" When I read this, sometimes the picture of Job comes to my head. But this real understanding of, you are God. I realize now that you are God. "And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me now." So he has all of those things. And he still talks about my glory and my honor and my majesty, but with a very notable difference. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who will walk in pride, he is able to put down." Friends, there is a day of reckoning. There are watches. God watches our lives. People might think that denying the existence of God means they'll never have to meet God, but that is not the case. The fact is, there is a time, there's a reckoning, and friends, we have a message. And more important than our message is we have a testimony. Can I ask you this morning, do you remember your testimony? Do you remember where you came from? Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Do you remember what it was, how it was when you thought you had it all together and God cut you down to size and brought you to a place where you said, "It's not about me, it's about you, Lord"? And may I also ask, have you moved from that place? Do you have it all together now? Do you think, "I can move on, I've got this, God, don't worry, you just take a back seat, I will run my life"? And has that led you to a place where you really don't have a message anymore? Where you look at people that need Jesus and you think, "I can't really help you because I just don't really have the joy of my salvation anymore. I look at your life and I think, man, I wish I drove your car. I look at your house and I think, man, I wish I had your house." Instead of realizing we have something far more valuable than anything that the world has. in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you guys to go home and read this and meditate on it, where Paul says, you have life, you have death, you have everything in the future and everything in the past, all is yours in Christ Jesus. Life is yours, death is yours, everything is yours. Paul is yours, Apollos is yours. We have everything in him. But again, maybe we've been replacing too much of this or this with too much of everything else out there. Maybe we've been placing too much of looking up to heaven with looking at ourselves and saying, look at what I have created. Or look at what he has, or look at what she has. It is time for us to understand that if the most powerful man who ever walked the face of this earth could be humbled, and if the most powerful man came to his senses when he realized who God is, maybe we need to come to our senses to realize what we have in Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might be a part of his eternal kingdom and that we might have a testimony like Nebuchadnezzar that we can share with the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you and worship you and honor you. Lord, we bow down before you this morning and we extol your name because there is no one like you. There is no one like you, Lord Jesus. No one like you has ever walked the face of this earth with such love and grace and holiness and purity and compassion. And you loved us so much that you died that we might have a relationship with you. Glory and honor and power be your name this morning, Lord. And I just pray. And if you're here this morning and you're just in that place where you think, man, I've lost it. I've kind of lost my way. I kind of like feel like Nebuchadnezzar at the moment, like a beast that has lost the sight of my Creator. I really want to ask you this morning to lift your eyes to heaven. The Bible says that a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. Humble yourself before God this morning. Come to him and ask him, say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the vision of who you are and who I am. And give me a message. Restore my testimony to me that I might know that you rule. Lord God, we love you and we worship you. You are the King of Kings. You are the one that sets up kingdoms. And we know that rock is coming. We know that there are times when everything we see around us will be destroyed, but you, Lord, will reign for eternity. We will one day go to meet you in heaven, and we will return with you on this earth where you will rule and reign. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It is such a privilege to know you. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. May God